I'm excited about sharing the word this morning. Caleb and I, on Wednesday, we traveled over to Elk Grove to teach and preach with their junior high, high school, and young college interns. And on the way over there, I took time to get ready for this morning and praying into God, what do you have for our church this week? What do you have? What's in your heart? And so he began to speak to me about the Sons of Thunder. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus nicknamed two apostles the Sons of Thunder. I don't know about you two, like if your family were like big nickname people, but my family, we had nicknames. And one day I made the really bad mistake. I don't know if it's so bad, but I made the mistake of telling my kids my nicknames. And so instead of then yelling, Mommy, you know, when they wanted me, they would like scream from downstairs or yell, you know, Arby, Rachie Bob's, Puddles, you know, and they like tell, you know, start calling me by my nicknames. That only went on for a little while, luckily. Except for one day I went to pick up my kids from school here, and people that I don't even know that well, kids started like, it wasn't Mrs. Kling. It was, hi, Miss Puddles, or hi, Puddles, how are you? You know, and they would greet me with my nicknames. And I was like, oh, I don't know about this. But the king of nicknames in our house is Caleb. And not that he has tons, but we need to think of a few more for him. But he thinks of nicknames for our kids. And he is like usually the one who's always coming up with some new thing. Sometimes I'm like, you cannot call our kid that, you know, like, but Phoebe in our house has, you know, a big personality, so, and she has the most nicknames. And so, you know, her name Phoebe went to Phoebers when she was really little, and then it, you know, went from Phoebers to Phoebekins, and then somehow it got to Kinzer, like, I mean, just random, like, how do you get there? I don't know, but you just do, you know, it just, like, starts to morph into these other things. She was obsessed with ponies when she was about 4 years old, and so for a whole year, she would be like, I'm having a pony birthday party. I'm having a pony birthday party. And so she became the nickname Pony, and we actually ended up, as good parents would, throw her a pony birthday party. We went to Morningstar Stables and, you know, did the whole rental thing, and she was the only kid not to ride the pony after that. But after Pony, you know, she got these jammies that had the skeletal system that glow in the dark, you know, and little pink ones with the heart and everything. And so she became Pony Bones. And so still today I call her Pony or Pony Bones. I use that one a lot with her. But now she's obsessed with pineapples. And, you know, some of you are so sweet. She even got pineapple gifts this morning. I was just like, our congregation is awesome. So, but her new nickname she wanted me to share with you is Pineapplica. So, like, that's the new one. So if you see her, you're more than welcome to just, you know, call her by a nickname. But Jesus named two apostles Sons of Thunder. I love this because I feel like sometimes we don't think Jesus has a sense of humor or a personality. And he calls James and John the sons of Zebedee. Mark 3:17 tells us that these two he surnamed the Sons of Thunder. Now, how do you get a nickname like the Sons of Thunder? Where does it even come from? But you think about who they were and what these guys were. They were fishermen. I don't know if you've ever watched the show The Biggest Catch, but The Deadliest Catch. But these sailors and stuff on there are not the quiet type, right? You know, they're loud, obnoxious, like. And so you think of James and John, they were the fishermen that God called. And I'm sure they were loud. I mean, Sons of Thunder is like to roar or to be sons of commotion is what it actually means. So, I mean, the good thing is God was able to take this and say, hey, I don't want you just to cause commotion in this world, but I want you to be zealous in preaching my name and be a messenger of who I am. But they definitely were loud personalities. And I don't know about you, but I usually think about Peter as the loud personality, the kind of the obnoxious one, like, here I am, send me, you know. But James and John were here, the Sons of Thunder. But you wouldn't think these guys would be have this name. Some of us skip over this portion of Scripture because, you know, James would really be the first martyr. He would be the first one to give up of his life for the Lord. And John we associate with being the apostle of love. And this morning I want to look at how they walk through a process of change and transformation. They needed personal development and growth. And we jump into Luke 9 this morning, and the first thing we see about these guys in verses 46 and 48 is that they, before I get to 51 and 56, I want to give context here, the few scriptures before, but It says this: they were bickering among themselves who would be the greatest. They were actually in a fight about who was the most awesome. And in that, they're like, I get to sit next to Jesus. And they're like, no, I'm going to sit next to Jesus. And James and John even got their mom involved. You know, now, like, you know, it's a point like a bickering with kids, right? Where like, no, you wrote, you know, like separate. But it's like a special guest comes to dinner. I don't know what it's like in your household, but sometimes it's like people want to fight to sit next to that special guest, you know, be there. Jesus told them to stop jockeying for a position and learn to be the least in the kingdom. And it then goes on to the next few verses of Luke 9 to say that they wanted to make their group more of an elite group. They wanted to, like, make their group the only one that really did ministry in the earth. So what John did is he heard that these other people were casting out demons, were having a ministry of deliverance, and he told them to stop. He's like, they're not really with us. We're kind of the special people, you know, like, let's, you know, get them to stop. And again, Jesus has to correct them and say, cut it out. So now I want to pick up in verses 51 through 56. It says this: now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And so, Lord, as we study your word today, as we look into this scripture, I ask that you would create in us a place, a new capacity to carry your heart to this world. Lord, that we would understand more fully the power of your love. Lord, and that you would work in us your touch and your life. In your name, I pray. So here he is, Jesus sending messengers before his own arrival. This was his pattern. Before he arrived incarnate on earth, he would have a messenger, John, that would prepare the way for him. And before he arrived into a city, when he was on earth, he would send messengers before him to prepare the way. And before he returns again, he will send messengers before him to prepare the way of his second coming. And so here it is in the pattern of the Lord that he would send people in advance to get ready for them to host Jesus, to begin to be the hospitable ones who would have Jesus in their town, in their house. And so really we see three groups of people present. First and foremost, the most important, we see Jesus. Now there's something said here about Jesus that was different than times before. It says that he had set his face towards Jerusalem. He was doing something different. And there's a determination that began to settle in upon him. His whole destiny and purpose of why he was here, that weight began to rest heavily upon him. And the fragrance of death now was there, because he came to die and give himself a ransom for the sins of the world. The purpose for which he came, so he really had his battle face. He's like, this is not just a visit to hang out and party and have a good time. He's like, my focus right now is this is just a pass through where I need to get to my destiny, to that place. Well, the second group, the Samaritans, they didn't like this really that much. They were inhospitable to the one that was just going to pass through. They're like, hey, if you were going to stay and hang out with us a little bit, we would make room and accommodate you. But because we know you don't really aren't really in the party mode right now, you can go somewhere else. He's not here for us, they thought. And we have to be careful, church, because sometimes we get into only liking the Jesus who wants to hang out and show us a good time, and not the one who has the fragrance of death on his life. And so they're probably thinking, hey, not this dying stuff. Give us the healing stuff. Give us the personal touch, Jesus, where you're going to take my kid and put him up in your lap and bless them. Give us that, Jesus. And they didn't like the thought of carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. Because imagine the atmosphere in the household and the tension in the atmosphere. the atmosphere of the house. As Jesus would enter in, he's pressing towards delivering all mankind from sin and death. Wow, what warfare would be around his life. And they were uncomfortable with that because the Samaritans at this time were probably very self-absorbed and self-focused. You know, some of us, we really like to think we're the center of the universe, you know, we're... And it kind of all flows around us. And we get uncomfortable with the thought about others and that the ultimate price would be paid for all and that we are to put others first. And sometimes we have to understand, or I'm not just sometimes, but all the time, we need to understand the purpose of God is so much bigger than just ourselves. So much larger than that and different than our own ways. And then the third group that's represented here, of course, are the sons of thunder, James and John. Now, most of us can more readily identify with them as we see them saying, hey, this is Jesus coming to your town. You have the opportunity, the privilege to host the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who wants him. You know, like, I mean, most of us would be like, yes, the one that's been raising the dead, the one that's healing of all people of all manners of diseases, that one who multiplied a kid's lunch to feed thousands, who wouldn't want that in their house? So this is their perspective. Like, why wouldn't you want Jesus? So the disciples are sitting by James and John, and they're like any good sports fans. I don't like the play. I don't like the call. Did you see that? The ref didn't even see that. You know, they begin to like call out. They're like, I call foul. I see that. That's wrong. That's not right. And they begin to cry out and they call down fire. They said, God, can we call down fire on them and consume them? Destroy those who refuse you hospitality. And, you know, they really wanted to begin to create a doctrine around Elijah. You know, it's interesting when we have something in our heart, sometimes we like to gather scriptures to our own preference, right? So 2 Kings 1 is where we see Elijah. You know, he had delivered a word of the Lord to a king, and the king did not like that. So he sent 50 soldiers to apprehend Elijah. And Elijah responds with, like, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. And fire came down and consumed. So the king sends 50 more soldiers again to apprehend Elijah. And Elijah's like, hey, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume them. They're consumed. The third group came. Now, the leader of this third group began to get really smart. Yeah. That did not work. Third one's like, please, Elijah, please don't destroy us. And he's like, okay. And God said, go ahead and go with him. But here they wanted to take the word and they wanted to say, God, we understand your justice. We understand righteous retribution. We get it. We understand you're a God of judgment. And we want to join with you in that, James and John did. And so they're like, we're going to make this connection between this Elijah spirit and us. Like, aren't those that come before the Lord and Malachi supposed to have the spirit and power of Elijah? Let us have that same spirit and call down this fire. And go ahead, God, kill them. Get them good. Wow, what a strange proposal to come from these men that have been walking with Jesus for some time now. That they were still in an education process, really beginning to understand what the angels declared when Jesus was coming, that it was to be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And so they were really asking for a green light, not to frighten the Samaritans, not to scare them, but literally consume them. Because we have to be careful what we do in the name of religion, in the name of Jesus Christ. And pride and personal revenge under the pretense of zeal can cause a lot of trouble. I mean, I feel like, you know, the scripture is very clear about the tensions between the Samaritans and the Jews. And, you know, the Jews, it said they didn't like the Samaritans. And so I feel like this was a great excuse for them to get rid of people they didn't really like. They said, aha, see, they did something wrong. Now we have a good reason. I knew I didn't like them. And they wanted to tear them down instead of lift them up. It shows us how slow we can be to learn what it is to truly love and to practice love. So I want to look at this morning a lesson in regards to those who are in error and how we are to respond to it. Because this is what Jesus did. He said, he asked them a question. He says, consider what spirit now governs you. Consider what spirit you are being influenced by right now. Because if it's the spirit of Christ, it's going to be a spirit of love, of life, of healing, of health, of wellness. And the scripture tells us the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so Jesus rebuked his followers. Verse 55. He literally takes time to correct them, to disciple them, to discipline them. We need education in the house of God even today. Colossians 1 and verse 27 and 28 tells us that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He is in you. What does that mean? What is the significance of Christ in you, the hope of glory? Well, it goes on to say these leaders are teaching and preaching so that they could grow in Christ's character, to be like him, to become a mature person in him. And so God corrects us. He rebukes us. He realigns us. When we're out of balance, out of whack, he's like, okay, you guys get back here. Some of us are a little more stubborn and we need a little more pressure. Anybody out there? Some of us, the gentlest push, and we're like, yeah, I got it. Back over here. We become so in tune to his heart that we're like, oh, yeah, I know where this is going. It's okay, right? Like, you know, the kid you look at, you know, as a mom or, you know, a dad, and you look at them, you give them the eye, and they know without a word, you know, oh, yeah, in line, cut it out. You know, you don't even have to say anything. Some of us have become so in tune with God that we are quick to respond to his corrections. But Revelation does tell us, and Jesus is speaking to heaven, to the church, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and I correct, I bring into alignment. Hebrews 12:5 tells us not to despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't faint when we're rebuked by him. When he brings correction into your life, what he's doing, it says, is he's treating you like a son, like a child. And this is the normal process of training. He does this out of love, so it's okay. You can feel the love of God even in correction, even in him trying to align you back with his heart. And so he's telling them, you're my children, and I'm going to call you to act like my children. This whole fire thing from heaven is not what I want. And so they had to embrace change. They had to embrace the theology of love. And I want to tell you this morning that unfortunately, many people in our culture today equate love with agreement. But I would like to propose to you this morning that maybe one of the most powerful expressions of love is witnessed when you choose to love in the midst of disagreement. When you choose to keep loving even when you don't agree. So Jesus was saying to his followers, to James and John, the sons of thunder, you may not agree right now with the Samaritans, how they're acting, what they're doing, how they wouldn't receive me. And in fact, I don't either, because, hello, Jesus wanted to go there. He chose that city. He sent his messengers there. He said, I want to go there. He says, and I don't either. But that does not give you an excuse to mistreat them, to withdraw love for them, or destroy them. And he had to align their hearts with his heart. He says, what I want, this is what my heart is to save and not to destroy. This is what I'm after is sozo, is that complete word for salvation, healing, health, wellness, all that it entails, to preserve and to make them completely whole. I have a life-giving spirit, and that is who I am. What I did come to destroy is the works of the devil. So God tells us if we're going to be quick, what do we should be quick in? We should be quick to love and quick to understand and listen, quick to forgive and not quick to judge. Every other time in the book of Luke that Jesus rebukes, is there a rebuking something? He's rebuking systems that oppress and endanger people. He rebukes sickness. He rebukes demons. He rebukes the weather. Jesus then maybe, in fact, rebuking James and John here, is he saying, I'm rebuking an overlying system here of hatred. A system that has the ability both to oppress those that are hated and those that carry the hate. Jesus overcomes this system, though, with how? With a demonstration of love. Because again, if we focus in on the concept of where these verses are, where is he headed? He's headed to the cross. He's headed to the greatest demonstration of love the world would ever see. Now, some can take this love and grace that God gives and turn it into license for whatever they want. But we have to remember when we were introduced to Jesus in the book of John, John 1, it says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not grace without truth, not truth without grace, not grace and truth competing together, but in Jesus, grace and truth together in harmony came through him. You think about the woman caught in the very act of adultery, and he excuses those that came to condemn her by asking, you know, he who has sin, you go ahead. I mean, who's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And they all leave. Now, in doing that, he was not condoning her sin, saying, hey, it's okay. It's all right. He's in reality, in truth, but with truth came the perfect measure of grace. He didn't approve of her sin. Instead, he was ready to pay the penalty for that sin so she could be free. And so he says, go ahead and sin no more. I set you free today. I will pay the price that needs to be paid for you. And I set you free today. The disciples then weren't to live in a place where the culture dictated their lifestyle. They weren't to live by just the influence and the systems of this world. And Jesus was trying to separate that here. He's like, you've learned one way growing up. Now I want to bring freedom to you. Look at the counterpart of John 1 in Proverbs 3:3 with me this morning. It says this. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. I really believe like the grace that was spoken of in John 1. And then here this word chesed, the loving kindness, the graciousness of God. It's a very similar word. It's like the Hebrew and Greek counterparts to each other. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Together. Not just mercy. Sometimes we go, yay, mercy, 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 but without any truth. And some of us are like, yes, truth, right lines, boundaries, set them, God. And God's like, no, together. Let them be the necklace you wear. Let them be what you see all the time. You can look down and go, yeah, great, mercy and truth. And it says, not only wear them around your neck, but write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, your heart's like a journal. And he says, I want you to write the headline, mercy and truth. And so everything that comes after that, how you govern your actions and what you do and how you treat people, flows from mercy and truth. Feel them and see them. Now, verse 56, Jesus is not stopped, of course, by the Samaritan's rejection. He simply changes his plans and moves to another village. And that really speaks to me that people can reject Jesus, but it doesn't stop him. It simply stops him from dwelling with them because they've made a choice. But some things, you guys, now it's not done. We're not done with the Samaritans yet. Don't get discouraged. But some things take a physician to help, and we have to wait for the great physician. Last I checked, God is the only one who can change the heart. Inside out transformation. Now, some time ago in the early 2000s, there was a headline that made news, and a 12-year-old boy survives pencil piercing heart. It's the headlines in LA Times and Time Magazine. And it's interesting, the story of a young boy. It's a true story of a 12-year-old. His name's Nathan. He lived in Montana. He was playing football alone in his room. And how he was doing that, he was throwing his football against the wall of his room. And then it would bounce off and he would jump to catch it. And so he threw it against the wall just like he was doing. And he goes to jump on his bed, like soft landing, right? Perfect landing, you know, full on catch the football. And in that process, a pencil goes right through his heart. Now, as he calls to his mother, Mom, Mom, you know, and she comes to help. And how many know a mother's response when something foreign is in your child, your automatic response would be like, get that thing out. That does not belong in the heart. Pull it out. Get it out now. But luckily, his mom was a nurse, and she knew that if she had pulled that out, even though it shouldn't be there, She was not ultimately qualified. I mean, she had a level of training, but not the level of a heart surgeon. She knew she needed to keep that thing in there until the one who was the right person to work on her son would then take over and remove the pencil. And the article goes on to say, had anyone but the surgeon removed the pencil, Nathan would have died in minutes. So what she did is she covered over the said the eraser was sticking out of the heart. Sorry if that's too gross for you guys, but she literally covered it over with her hand to prevent herself, her own desire to, like, you know, pull that thing out of her son. And so her son also would not pull it out. And they would transport him 3 hours later in heart surgery where he survived this crazy event. Now, some of us may be like Nathan. We're just out to have fun. But something lodges in our heart that shouldn't be there. And if not dealt with, would ultimately cost our lives. Think about it, you guys. In the same way Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, he wasn't saying, all is right in the world, it's okay, just let the Samaritans be. He's saying, I am the provision, I am the answer, I'll pay the price. I'll help. I'll get it. I'll take care of it. And so maybe our job, everybody, is not to fix everybody else next to us. So maybe that might be revelation. Wait, what? I thought I was supposed to fix my husband. No, okay. Let me say that again. Maybe it's not my job to fix everything wrong with somebody else, but to get them to the great physician who can then take care of them like they need to be taken care of. Get them to the expert. I said him. I did not say anything, honey. You're awesome. I love you. So I know, though, you guys, I know how we are, that sometimes our desire for a quick fix, right? We're like, get it done, fix it. In our society, we're like, now, instantaneous. You know, and so we want to get rid of what shouldn't be there. We want to be like, take care of it. We can be like Psalm 83:1, where the psalmist begins to cry out, God, now, would you don't be quiet, don't be still, act now, do something. Where are you? Come on, God, let's do this thing. And so that's what the disciples are doing now. They're like, God, act now, do something now, retribution now, you know, justice now, God, would you do something, Lord? But God knows better what will develop our trust. God knows better what will increase our faith. God knows better what will increase and enlarge our spiritual understanding. And so he will perform the surgery necessary. We just need to get people to him. And you guys, John would get it. The sons of thunder would get it. And First John, he writes that you can't, if you don't love each other, you don't love God. He got it. Settled in on his own heart. In Samaria, they would get it. In Acts 8, it tells us that revival begins to break out because Philip goes there to preach about Jesus, and they embrace a life-transforming message. Change would come. Demonic strongholds broken. Doctrines completely that they believed in, witchcraft that they believed in, completely dissolved in the presence and power of the risen Jesus Christ. Like, I mean, incredible miracles would even be done among them. God's love being poured out would be the way that they would transform and change. And John would be there. Philip would be like, hey guys, I need some help. And guess who would be coming? The son, one of the sons of thunder. And instead of calling down fire from heaven on these same people, the scripture tells us that he would lay hands on them and he would pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the fire of the Holy Spirit to come on them. And so the one that was saying, hey, destruction, Lord, destruction, would say, no, a life-giving spirit to you, an overwhelming outpouring of life on you. So church, as we respond today, you can go ahead and stand to your feet. I feel like some of us in this message may have related to the Samaritans. God, I thought it was just about me. I don't really care for the fragrance of death, the cost of life, to give life. Some of us relate really well to the sons of thunder. I understand the justice of God. God's saying, I want you to understand my love more fully. You can't have perfect justice without perfect love. Some of us have something lodged in our heart You know what's amazing is Mama didn't lecture Nathan. I told you not to be playing on your bed, you know, like all the things. Like, this wouldn't have happened if you didn't do this and didn't. She didn't take that. She covered over him. She got him to where he needed to be. And I feel like even though some of us, though, we may have been just having fun in this life, having a good time, and somehow something lodged in our heart that shouldn't be there. And God's like, if you don't let me deal with it, it's going to be to your demise. I want to remove that thing. I've got you. So as we respond, the main thing really is that what we're understanding is that when our opinions, our preferences, our ways don't align with who he is, that's opportunity to receive an alignment, to receive an embrace correction, to receive a greater level of his love. God will love greater than you can ever love. You think you're being more loving than God? No. His name, his nature, God is love. If you're going to look, you have to look to him to understand what it is. And I feel like he wants to bring that understanding. And so, response. I'm sorry, I'm dragging this on a little bit, but I want to open this place for prayer. And I want you to say, hey, God, I acknowledge these things. I want to take a step forward. I want to take a step forward in love. I want to take a step forward in mercy, in truth. That I'm going to let that be the guiding of my life, the direction of my life. It's grace and truth together, of love together. Amen. Let's join in worship. And you're free to come to the front. And